Bibles into Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. It's good to see everyone out this morning. And I tell you what, yesterday it got a little nasty, but it's a beautiful day out today. We thank God for that. So be much in prayer. And keep folks that aren't with us. You know, Brother Curtis, he's going through some problems and dealing with chemo and stuff and gets real weak from what he's taking. Just pray for him. I know he was always faithful to be here when he was able to be here. Amen. So just lift him up and others who are sick. God knows each and every need, and he knows their hearts. But just pray that God could bless them even where they're at today, as only he can do. If you found Acts chapter 9, we'd invite you to stand with us this morning as we read. Beginning in verse number 1. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Brother Adam Haynes, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? We have the account before us of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who, as we know, later became known as Paul. And Paul's life is one who is a tremendous window into the spiritual lives that we live. We was talking this morning in our adult Sunday school class about the relevancy of spiritualism and a spiritual relationship in our world today, how it seems that even not just Christian religion, but just religion in general, whether it's a pagan religion, whether it's the Christian religion, the truth, people no longer see a need for religion, any kind of a spiritual compass, a spiritual guide. Man wants to do what man wants to do according to what man wants to do when man wants to do it. No longer holding to the truths of God's Word, no longer holding to where God would have him to be. The Apostle Paul was a man who had a religious outlook, a religious affiliation, a religious upbringing. But he was far from God, and it's easy in this world to be religious and for God to have no relevancy in your life. Paul says of himself, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. He says, I'm a Pharisee, and after the strictest sect of the Pharisees was I raised, a Pharisee. He said, I was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, who in Israel was the greatest teacher of his time. He had the greatest pedigree. He had the great title. He was a Hebrew. He was of the seed of Abraham. He'd been taught at the finest school that they had to offer in Philippians chapter 3. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, look, he said, I want to tell you something about my religious past. He said, I was everything that religious people thought that religious people should be. And you know, that's what the problem we have with so many people today and so many in our churches. They have what religious people think religious people should be. As I was studying and reading and looking through different articles and different things and commentaries, I ran across this article by Stephen Whitmer. He's a pastor in Pepperell, Massachusetts. He said, many of us lived as people pleasers in 2016. We squandered too much thought, energy, and passion pursuing praise from others. The bitter fruit this bore was pride when we succeeded, despair when we failed, and envy when others surpassed us. Isn't that so true? That's what happens when you strive to have everything about you. When it's about you, it's good. When it's not about you, it brings despair. And when it's about somebody else, it brings jealousy. He said, we don't want to live this way in 2017, but feel trapped and uncertain how to overcome the shallow, selfish bent of our own hearts. Richard Baxter can help. Baxter was a Puritan pastor and author who wrote more than 140 books in his lifetime. His Christian directory alone is over 1 million words. Nearly 100 of those words have lingered with me for many years, challenging me to spurn the shallowness of my own heart and dive deeper into what really matters. Baxter writes in 17th century language, so judiciously means rightly, and liberal means generous. Now you got to understand that. He's writing in the 1600s, all right? So understand that liberal doesn't mean what we're thinking of as a liberal today. It means that you're generous. His words may be dated, but the thought is utterly relevant. Listen at this. Study first to be whatever judiciously or rightly you desire to seem. Desire 1,000 times more to be godly than to seem so. And to be liberal than to be thought so. And to be blameless from every secret or presumptuous sin than to be esteemed such. And when you feel a desire to be accounted good, let it make you think how much more necessary and desirable it is to be good indeed. To be godly is to be an heir of heaven. Your salvation followeth it, but to be esteemed godly is of little profit to you. Did you catch the weight of what Baxter was saying? He said, a lot of times we go through life and we give the appearance of being one thing, and we're not really. He said, to desire 1,000 times to more to be godly than to seem so. The relevancy of God in our life is such that He takes us from just being people who seem so and who act so to people who know so and believe so. That's what the Apostle Paul found out on the road to Damascus. Paul, in his testimony of who he was as Saul, says, I seem to be all these things. I give the illusion of being all these things. As touching the law of righteousness, blameless. And we know that no man was blameless, no man was without sin, no man had fulfilled the law except Jesus. But in Paul's own mind, in Paul's own estimation, as Saul of Tarsus, he was everything that a godly individual should be. He was of the seed of Abraham, an Israelite, a Hebrew, circumcised the eighth day. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says. He was taught at the best school. He had everything going for him, but he was missing one thing. He was missing Jesus. In 2017, I would that we would strive in everything that we do to live a relevant Christian life. What does it mean to live a relevant Christian life? Aren't we living relevantly before God now? Not if we're just going through the motions. Not if it's just so everybody thinks that everything's all right. It's all right if everybody thinks that everything's all right, but when you stand before a righteous and a holy judge in eternity, is everything really all right? Everybody thought you was right with the Lord. Everybody thought you had your sins under the blood. Everybody thought that when you had sin in your life, you was claiming 1 John 1:9 and finding a cleansing and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. But have you really? And are you really? The key to living a relevant Christian life is right here in Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. The Bible says in verse number 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And look at his first question and his first statement. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Paul thought he was a godly man until he met God face to face. He thought he had it all together until he come face to face with the one who is all together, who is all and is all together, the lovely one. Amen. He came face to face with the one that he was pretending to serve and to worship and to go about the things of life that he was supposed to be doing. He was persecuting the church that he should have been nurturing. He was persecuting people that he should have been praying for and praising. He was doing all these things that he thought was right because it made Paul look good, but it didn't make Paul good. Amen. Amen. The first thing that Saul had to do, and you know, if I say Paul, you know I'm talking about the same person. It's the same person. Amen. The first thing that Saul did was give God his rightful place in his life. He was no longer going to masquerade. He could no longer pretend that he was in a right relationship with God, because when he met God, he had to question who he was. Who art thou, Lord? Is it you? To have a relevant relationship with God. And I mean a right relationship with God. A relationship that's really relevant in the eyes of God. God has to be first in your life. He has to be acknowledged. He has to be understood. Saul said, who art thou? And then he paused and he said, Lord. Have you come to the realization that the one that you invited into your heart and into your life is really God? We think about Jesus and we think about our Savior. We think about the little baby. Have you realized that the one that died on the cross was the one that spoke the whole world into existence? He's God. He's the Lord. He's high and lifted up. He's almighty. He's to be worshipped. He's to be put before everything and anything in your life. If you want a relevant relationship with God in His eyes and according to His Word, you need to make Him first. God says over in Isaiah 45, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain." Pause right here for a moment. There was no big bang. There was no accident. Amen. Hey, it wasn't something that happened just to flirt around. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, that ye are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He's the God that created it all. He's the God that speaks in righteousness. He's the God that saves. He's the God and not a religion. He's God and not what you think, feel, or believe. He's God that dwells on high. He's God that speaks in our hearts. He's God that still moves in our lives. He's still the God that heals. He's still the God that brings life. And He's still the God that allows the death angel to come and to pass through your house and to take your life and to take your loved one. He's still God that's in control. And listen at what He said. I speak in righteousness. We need to be in His Word. We need to be listening to what He says. You want a relevant relationship with Him? Listen to Him. You want a relevant relationship with your spouse? You better be talking and listening to your spouse. Amen. You want a relevant relationship with your employer? You better be listening to what the employer says. You want a relevant relationship with God? Praise God, you better be listening to what His Word says. And then look at what He said. Assemble ye together. Too many of us have forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, that they just say, I get tired of hearing that, preacher. I get tired of hearing that. Well, God said it in the Old Testament. He said it in the New Testament. Hey, man, what are you going to do when you get raptured out? Amen. What are you going to do when you go to heaven? What are you going to do when there's nothing else to do? And you can say, oh Lord, please tell me there'll be deer hunting in heaven, a little bit of fishing and some turkey hunting. It ain't going to be there. Amen. Oh Lord, just give me a cabin in the corner of glory. There ain't no cabins in the glory world. There's mansions there. Amen. We said heaven in our minds and in our frame of mind to be everything that we want the world to be down here. And it's not. How are you going to escape assembling yourselves around the throne to sing praises unto the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and to give glory unto Him for all eternity for saving your old wretched soul? Amen. He says, assemble yourselves. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. Why? Because it helps you. It don't do a bit, you know, it thrills my heart to see the church house filled. But it don't do me a bit of good for you to come to church. Amen? It don't do me a bit of good. I preach, and folks can tell you, Brother L will tell you, I preach as hard on Wednesday night as I preach on Sunday. Amen? I preach the same whether there's two or three. Amen. Or whether we got a full house. You being here does not change the way that I preach, and it doesn't do a thing for me, but I tell you what, it'll do a world of good for you.
Amen.
Why? Because we preach His word in truth.
Amen.
We preach His word to lift Him up. We preach His word so that we might be reminded and we might reflect upon the... You know, in this world, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. This world is filled with problems. This world is filled with heartaches. This world is filled with letdowns. And let me tell you something, there's nothing like getting around God's people to get lifted up when the world has let you down.
Amen.
There's nothing like coming to the house of God and the worship in God, because you're glad to be in the house of God, because God has ministered into your heart, into your life, His presence, and you know that you know that you know that you're saved, and you know that you know that you know that you don't walk this way alone. You got one that goes with you, one that'll never forsake you, because He's God.
Amen.
Amen. You got to give God the rightful place in your life. Who art thou, Lord? Why don't you try it? Why don't you try getting reacquainted?
Yeah.
Hey, man, why don't you try getting reacquainted? You ever had an estranged relationship? Let me tell you something. I was in the Navy. I was on a pig scout. It spent more time at sea than it did at home. Hey, man. We'd go to sea 6-8 weeks, come back for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, sometimes four. Sometimes if we stayed a month, we was lucky. And turn around, we'd go back out to sea again. We'd go to sea for 7 months. And let me tell you something. Back then, we didn't have cell phones. You didn't have email. You didn't have all these conveniences that you got today. We had the old style. You write it, and you send it an APO address. Sometimes I'd be back in port before I got a letter she sent me. Sometimes I'd be back before she got a letter. But let me tell you something. When we got back together, amen, we had a time of getting reacquainted.
Amen.
We had a time of fellowship. We had a time of getting close to one another. But why? Because we had been estranged. Wasn't because we wanted to be, but because circumstances brought us that way. You know what happens? Sometimes in our lives we get estranged from God. We didn't really intend on it to happen, but it happened. Amen. And you know what happens when we take some time to get reacquainted, take some time to get back close, to get back in to one another's closeness, and to be near in one another's fellowship. Praise God, it's just as sweet. It's just as sweet as it can be. And if you'll take the time this morning to get reacquainted with God, who art thou, Lord? Yeah, that's me. Praise God, I want to get to know you a little bit better. I want to get a little bit closer. I want to come a little bit nearer. And praise God, I guarantee you, if you get close to Him, He'll get close to you.
Amen.
And James says, draw near to God, and what happens? He'll draw nigh to God, He'll draw near to you. Amen. You get close to God, He'll get close to you. Amen. He'll get just as close as you want Him to be. Amen. Make Him first and give God His rightful place. Acknowledge Him as Lord. You know what? If He's Lord, you know what that means? He's in control. That's what. He's your Lord. He's your master. Amen. If He's your Lord, He's over you. If He's your Lord, He's in control. And you got to surrender and give Him that control before you ever be able to do anything else or be effective for Him whatsoever. Look at what the next thing Saul says. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord. See, he done give him his place. Amen. What wilt thou have me to do? Surrender your will to His. God is only relevant in your life when you've made Him Lord of your life. He's the one that's calling the shots. He's the one that's giving directions. He's the one that's in control. And you say, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? You surrender yourself unto His will. Not my will, but thine be done. You see, it's one thing to say, well, He's the Lord of my life, but then not do anything that He wants you to do. It's one thing to say, well, He's my God, He's my Savior, but we don't do anything that He tells us to do. Matter of fact, over in 1 John chapter 2, where's it at? Verse number 6, I was reading it this morning. We've been teaching it in Sunday school class. Any man that says he's His and keeps not His commandment is a liar. God don't mince words. You say I'm your God. You say I love you. You say I'm the Lord of your life. You say I'm relevant in your life. But you have no time to do the things that I want you to do. I want you to know you're a liar. You can't shout about that? You ought to get just as excited about that as you can do the fact that He saved you. Hey, man. Why? Why, preacher? Because it's the truth. It's the Word. It's not the gospel according to Dennis, it's the gospel according to God. Amen. Amen. That's just what He said in His Word. Any man that says he's His and keeps not His commandment is a liar. Amen. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, over in Acts 1:8, He says, you'll be witnesses unto me. Amen. Have you been telling anybody about Jesus? Have you been telling everybody about what it did? You know what Paul began to do? Saul, when he surrendered to God, and he said, God, what will thou have me to do? God said, I'll tell you what I'm going to have you to do. And you're not going to like what I'm going to have you to do, but you'll do it. The first thing that he did was he began to preach. Amen. After 3 days, old Ananias went to see him. Now here's a fellow like most of us. God says, Ananias, I want you to go over there to the street that's called Straight. There's a house over there. A man by the name of Saul of Tarsus is there. And I want you to lay your hands on him. And I want you to help him to get his sight back. Ananias says, God, do you know who that is? God, do you know why he's here? If y'all don't know the story, Saul came to arrest Christians. Now God's sending a Christian over there. You know, it's easy when, go tell your Sunday school teacher that you got saved. Hey, I got saved, as Jesus into my heart. Go home and tell your mommy and daddy that you got saved. Mom and daddy, I got saved. Go to work tomorrow and tell your co-workers at work, hey, guess what happened yesterday in church? I gave my heart to Jesus. He saved my soul just like He said He would. And now He says, go see old Saul. And he's, whoa. Hold on here a minute. It's a different story now. Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The same question we ought to be asking. The same question you ought to be asking every day, asking every moment, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Tell people about Jesus. Hey, man, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. Go visit people when it's not popular and it's not contrary. Deal with the problems that you got to deal with. But do it in my name. And do it for my glory. He said, you be witnesses unto me. But be thou doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What? Go see Saul. But God. God said, don't you worry. He's a chosen vessel unto me. You just do what I tell you to do. You know, if we would learn to do what God tells us to do, we'd learn to do our part, God will do His part. Amen. Amen. We learn to do our part, God always does His part. When God does His part, all the parts work out just right. Amen. Amen. All the parts of the puzzle come together. And we see something glorious and marvelous happen. He says, be thankful. In Colossians 3:15, he said, be thankful. Over in 1 Thessalonians, he says, in everything give thanks. You know, we sometimes are the most complaining people. People look at us. People examine our lives. And they say, man, I don't want what they got. All they do is complain. They complain because they got to go to church too much. They complain because they got to quit doing this. They complain because they can't do that. They complain because they can't go here. They complain because they can't go there. They complain, they complain, they complain. Well, why don't you try praising instead of complaining? When the devil gives you something to complain about, why don't you try praising? Hey man, I don't care what is happening in your life. You know, a loved one can die. And praise God, we've all lost loved ones that are dear to us. But when a loved one dies and knows Jesus as their Savior, we can praise God. Amen. Amen. That we know, that we know, that we know, that we know that we'll see that loved one again. Yeah. Amen. How about losing a job? People complain, I lost my job. God, just give me that job and now the door's done closed. Well, you know, when he closes the door, he opens another one.
Amen.
Amen. You know, every time I change jobs, and man, I first got out of the Navy. When I got out of the Navy, I'm going to tell you something. Around here, you couldn't buy a minimum wage job. And I'm not lying one bit. There was five people for every minimum wage job there was around here, wasn't it? And I grabbed me a job, and I worked that job, and if I found one that was paying a little bit more, I'd go on to the next one. Amen? I'd find me a job paying a little bit more, I'd go on to the next one. You know, God just kept opening doors. If I got laid off, I worked for Schultz Homes up here in Elkton, and I tell you what, I was laid off more than I worked the year that I worked there. I was laid off more than I worked. And I got me a job with the railroad. I wasn't even looking for it, and God done had it. They called me up and said, hey, we got a job with the railroad. They're looking for an M&W repairman. I said, I don't know what an M&W is, but I'll fix it. you tell them I'll be there. Ask me where, when. Hey, man, I'll be there. Man, it shows us, well, why are you leaving this? It's a good job. I said, man, I had to go get me a full-time job to supplement this part-time one. I said, God done opened the door. Hey, man. We complain when things happen. But then we look back and we see that God has done things different, but we don't take the time to praise him. When we see his hand upon our life and his hand in the situations and the circumstances that we're doing. How many times have you heard Amanda say, pray for my job? Pray for my job. You know, I know just as sure as she's sitting here, she already knew that God was going to take care of it.
Amen.
But you know what? She knew the one that was in control. Amen. And you know, there's nothing like having, you know, it used to be you could come to somebody at Amtrak and give them a resume, say, hey, can you get me a job? And you get to talk to your boss, say, hey, man, hire this guy. This is a great guy, man. He'd make a great worker. They'd hire him. Now you can't do that anymore. It's a shame. It's a shame. But it's good to know we got a God that we can go to.
Yes.
And say, God, I need you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to work where you want me to work. Whatever it is, Lord, that you have for me to do, let me know. Lord, help me to empty myself of self. That I might be filled with what you'd have me to do. Be thankful, Lord. Be thankful. Man, our church isn't the biggest church in the country, but I'm thankful for the church we got.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all don't have maybe the most dynamic and the greatest preacher in the world, but I tell you what, there's a lot of churches right now that don't even have one.
Right.
Amen. I'm your burden to bear. Be thankful for what you got.
Amen.
Amen. Pray for the one you got. He might get a little better. Amen. Amen. But you know what? God has blessed us tremendously.
Amen.
I see bigger churches and I hear about them. They're always fussing and this fussing and fighting and they're always splitting off and breaking off and bunches of them are going on. I'm thankful that God gives us a unity of spirit. I pray for that. God, unify our hearts. And when part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. When something's not right in the body, the whole body knows it. And the whole body's praying for it. And the whole body's dealing with it. Amen? The whole body wants to make it right. thankful that we're in a place where we're willing to trust God. But look at what else he says. He wants you to humble yourselves. James 4:10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Amen. You know, the biggest problem we got is setting self aside and letting God have his way. We can't be used of God because we don't want to be directed by God. We can't be used of God because we don't want to be controlled by God. I'm not going to submit myself to God's will because I can't fulfill my will. Why is that? Because we don't want to humble ourselves. James goes on to say, if we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Amen? The only way to be used is to say, Lord, use me. The only way to be used is to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do is what I'm going to do. I recognize who you are. You know, I run an equipment shop for years. And I had people that would come in and they'd want to butt heads. I don't tell people everything. I just tell them what they need to know. You know, so many things change in a big company. Brother Steve can tell you that. Michael can tell you that at Amtrak. They tell you that they're going to do one thing and you're expecting them to do one thing and they do something else. Because things change. So I tell people what they need to know at the moment. And you only need to do what I want you to do the way I want you to do it. Because things are going to happen that this is going to prepare us for. I don't want to get into all that because it might not happen. But if it happens, I want to be ready for it. And you always got that individual or couple individuals that want to butt heads. But why can't we do this? Why can't we do it this way? Because I want it done this way. Because I need it done like this. I need it done this time. I need it done in this place. And that's the way God is. Sometimes he says, I want you to do it this way. I want you to do it in this time. I want you to do it in this place. And we say, but God, can't I do it here? God, can't I do it my way? God, I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it like this, the way I've always done it. And you know what? We find ourselves butting heads with God. God said all he wants us to do is humble ourselves. Amen? And recognize that he's God. Recognize that he's got it all under control. Recognize that he's the one that has the master plan. And all we got to do is adhere to what he'd have us to do. Anticipation. Live in anticipation. John says over in 1 John chapter 2, little children, we are in the last times. We're in the last days. John recognized that when he penned the words 2,000 years ago. He said, well, that's 2,000 years ago, preacher. That's forever. In the scheme of eternity, it doesn't even amount to a nanosecond. It means nothing. We're in the last times. We should be doing everything that we can to witness and tell everybody about Jesus. Do everything that we can to be doers of the word, of doing what he'd have us to do. Doing everything that we can to lift up our voices with thankful hearts that the world might see how good God has been to us and desire to know and to have what we have. Do everything that we can to be humble and yielded unto his will, anticipating and looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Looking, looking. Are you expecting Jesus? Do you live your life like you believe he's coming back? Do you live your life like any moment now The trumpet could sound and the church could be called out. Do you live your life in total anticipation? Every moment of every day should be yielded unto Him. But every moment of every day should be lived in anticipation. That this could be the moment. This could be the time that Jesus comes again. Paul said, look, as Saul of Tarsus, I had to give God His rightful place. As Saul of Tarsus, I had to yield myself. But as Paul the Apostle, you see, people begin to see you differently when you give God His rightful place. People begin to see you differently when you yield your life to whatever His will is. And the man that was Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor, the one who is injurious to the church, as he says in his own words, became Paul the Apostle. Paul, the one who was faithful. Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Saul yielded himself to be used to God. And the way was hard. He wasn't received with open arms and loving kindness everywhere he went. He says he was flogged. He was beaten. He said he received the 39 stripes on several occasions. He was stoned and left for dead. Several times he had suffered shipwreck. His life had been in peril. Through many great struggles he had made it through. And all he could do was praise God. Because God had been faithful. And when he questioned God, God said, my grace is sufficient. When he needed strength of God, God sustained him. When he thought he would die, he said it was God that intervened on his behalf. Why? Because he gave God his rightful place. Because he surrendered his will to God. And he left a testimony. He left a witness behind. Outside of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was the greatest preacher that ever preached, I do believe. In my personal opinion. The majority of the New Testament that we have in the Word of God was written by the Apostle Paul. Modern missions, as we know them today, were instituted and started by the Apostle Paul. The fact that the church was brought unto the Gentiles, was brought unto nations that were far away from Israel, and peoples who had never heard of Jesus, it was because the Apostle Paul realized that God had to be relevant in his heart. And not just relevant in his life. See, it's easy to be thought godly. But are you really godly? It's easy to be thought good. But are you really good? It's easy to be thought generous, but are you really generous? It's easy to be thought that you're on fire and that you're close to and that you're in total obedience unto what God would have you to do in His life. But are you really? Is God as relevant in your heart as He is in your outward appearance? Is God as relevant in every decision you make as He is in the actions that you portray? Is God the most important thing that's going on in your life? If not, 2017 would be a great time to give God the relevance that He needs in your life. So get a song of invitation.